The following message was given by brothers Frank Hong and Robert Rios in the church in New York City on the Lord's Day, July 15th, 2018. The title of the message is Leviticus 2 Video Training Review. Scripture reading, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 and 9.
Thank you, we're here before you. Grant us ears to hear your speaking. Thank you, by your speaking, you're training us to be your holy people, to be a people on the earth expressing you, oh, carrying out your authority. Lord, we give this meeting to you. Lord, speak to us. Amen. 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 Praise the Lord, saints. We had just concluded a crystallization study on the book of Leviticus, the second part of the book of Leviticus. So in our fellowship on the Lord's Day, this week we're sort of taking a detour because many saints are in this training and have been enjoying this wonderful training with the Lord speaking. So today we would like to give an opportunity to all the saints to share what they have enjoyed in this past 2 weeks in this training. So I will start, and Brother Robert will continue to review this training. And by no means we will be able to share every detailed point of the 12 messages in this training. So we hope many saints will follow our lead to come up later when there is time of prophesying to share what you have enjoyed this week, what you have received from the Lord. And next week, we'll go back to the our study of this book, The Fulfillment of the Tabernacles and Offerings and the Writings of John. We'll do that for 5 more weeks, and if the Lord wills, I believe we'll come back to these messages and to reveal them in a more detailed way. Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord for the book of Leviticus. Amen. This book is the Word of God. But I must admit, in the beginning of this training, I was asking the Lord, why the book of Leviticus? Now, this book is it's a third book of the book of the Old Testament in the Bible, following Genesis and Exodus. And in Genesis, we see that God created the heavens and the earth, and especially he created man for his purpose. But this man fell away from his purpose because of Satan's, because God's enemy, Satan's distraction and temptation. And we see that man fell further and further away from God's purpose. But God did not give up his purpose. So he came and called Abraham out of his land, out of his father's house, and called him out to go to a place where he has chose to continue the fulfilling of his purpose. And by the second book in the Bible, Exodus, God rescued a group of people, his people, the children of Israel, from the land of Egypt, and brought them out of Egypt, out of the slave house, to the wilderness on the way to the good land. And in the wilderness, God brought them to a mountain and gave them the law. The law, on the positive side, show us a kind of God that we have. They are God's people, they are following God, they have been saved by God, and they are to cooperate with God for the fulfilling of his purpose. And God's desire is to gain a corporate group of people, not just individual spiritual persons, but a corporate group of people for his expression on the earth. So he brought them to the mountain and gave them the law, and also gave them the design of his dwelling place, a tabernacle. And so Exodus is a book on kind of a history of how the children of Israel are saved out of Egypt brought to the wilderness, and there God revealed the law as a picture of himself to his people and also showed them a design of his dwelling place, showing us that God wants to dwell among his people. God is not satisfied just to live in the heaven by himself. He wants to gain a group of people as his expression and as his representation on the earth. So when we come to the book of Leviticus, the setting of this book is that God is now speaking from the tent of meetings. And this speaking, with a lot of instructions, first began with the matter of offerings. God told his people that they need to offer many offerings, because for his people to approach God, to have fellowship with God, and to have fellowship with one another, they need offerings. They need something in between. And we've seen in the last training on the book of Leviticus how all these offerings typifies different aspects of Christ for our enjoyment and for our worship to God. And just in a sense of a review, there are five major offerings. There are the burnt offering. Burnt offering signifies that Christ is the only absolute one for God. He is absolutely for God's pleasure and for God's satisfaction. And then the second offering is called the meal offering, something made of fine flour. And this typifies Christ in his perfect humanity to God as food, and also something for us to partake so that we can have his humanity to have a proper living on this earth, to be a proper expression of God in our human virtue, to express all that God is for God's satisfaction and also for man's salvation. And then we saw this third offering called the peace offering. Christ as the peacemaker, he is the peace and the fellowship between us and God. So around him as the peace offering, we all have a portion. God enjoyed this peace offering, the priests enjoyed the peace offering, and we, everyone, enjoy the peace offering. And also he is a sin offering. The sin offering signifies Christ. He was made sin for us in order to deal with our sinful nature. And lastly, he is a trespass offering. Christ, the trespass offering signifies Christ who bore our sins in order to deal with our sinful deeds. He has bare our sins, so through our forgiveness, through our confessing, God can forgive it. God can forgive us of our sins. That's how the book of Leviticus begins. But again, why the book of Leviticus? Or many of us know, and especially many of the Jewish people know, that this book is spoken specifically or mostly to the priests. So in chapter 8 of Leviticus, we have come to this matter of the consecration of the priests. Now in the Old Testament, this was spoken to Aaron and his sons, because in the Old Testament, only the tribe of Levi were set apart or sanctified or chosen to be priests. And only the family of Aaron can be the high priest. All the other people, they heard these words, but there is a difference between the people and the priest. So it's very natural when we come to this book, we have a thought, well, I am not a priest, or I cannot be a priest, or I will not be a priest. So right away or subconsciously, we read this book of Leviticus for someone else, thinking that this book is not for me. So all these trainings, all these wonderful messages, they're good. They're for those who serve God, right? A priest is one who serves God. But I'm not a serving one. I don't need all these messages. So we have a lot of excuses. So actually, today, I am not going to go through messages in a way of review, but this is how the Lord has touched me. Concerning the matter of priests, we have mainly three excuses, and I want to write them down. We have a lot of excuses for not serving God as a priest. And mainly three excuses. One is, I am not a priest, or I ain't a priest, or not me. The second excuse is, maybe you recognize that you are a priest. You should be a priest. But I don't know how to be a priest. I cannot be a priest. Brother Frank, you're a priest. You can serve God, but I can't. I can't serve as well as you do. So this is many of our excuses. I cannot. And third is, I will not. Maybe you understand a little bit of what being a priest or serving God is involved, but I don't want to do it. I'm not willing. I know I should be one, but I don't want to be a priest. So in the next 10 minutes, I hope to convince you or give you some answers or the antidote to the excuse. I want to take away these three excuses for myself, and hopefully for you as well. So the first excuse is, I am not. I'd like you to read two verses. Okay. Revelation. Let's start with Exodus 19:6. Let's read these verses together. And then let's also read Revelation 1:5-6. So I would like to share along these three points. Well, these in Exodus 19:6, God said, "You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." These are the words that you shall speak to the children of Israel. When God brought all the children of Israel out of Egypt, everyone who came out, God says, "You shall be to me a kingdom of priests." It was never God's desire that only a certain class, only a selective few, are priests who serve God. And then the verses in Revelation 1:5 are even more clear. "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has released us from our sins by his blood, and make us a kingdom of priests, to his God and Father, to him be the glory and the might forever and ever. Amen." Have you been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb?
Amen.
Are you a priest?
Amen.
Yes, you are a priest, right? It says all the ones who have been redeemed by the blood is a priest. So today we have no excuse. We have no ground to say that we are not a priest. In the Old Testament, it is because of the worship of a golden calf. Now, while Moses was receiving the law in the mountain. The children of Israel grew impatient at the bottom of the mountain, and they started to make a golden calf, an idol, to worship in the place of God. As Moses came down from the mountain, he found out what happened, and he had to deal with the situation. Eventually, he says, "Who is on the Lord's side?" And Levi, who probably also was among the people who worship idols, they rose up. And Moses charged them to go through the camp of Israel and kill all the ones who have worshiped idol, including some of Levi's own brothers or family members. So Levi had to stand against his natural relationship. And because of what Levi did, the priesthood was given to the tribe of Levi. So Leviticus, actually, this word Leviticus come from the word, it's related to Levitical service or from the tribe of Levi. So the Levi denied their natural relationship, and as a result, they were given both the position, they were given the position to serve God. Today in the New Testament, I hope we all recognize that there is no special class of people that are only able to serve God. You and I, we have been redeemed by the Lord. We need to serve God. And we are priests. We're here to serve God. So all the things that are mentioned in the book of Leviticus are for us because we're here to serve God. I hope none of us will. I'm fully convinced through this training that I need to serve God. I am a priest. I am nobody in my natural background, but God has redeemed me, God has cleansed me, and God wants me to be a priest. So whether you feel like you can speak on a podium, or you are homebound, you're a mother taking care of children, you cannot do too much, or maybe you're retired, all you can do is stay home and pray. We are all priests here serving God. Amen. Do not listen to the lie that you are not a priest or you are not qualified to be a priest. God desires you to be a priest. He knows that you don't know how to be a priest. That's why he is going to train you. So the second excuse is, okay, I'm a priest, but I don't know how to be a priest. Well, the entire book of Leviticus is a book of training. Now, this book has not much stories, a lot of ordinances or instructions of how to offer, how to cleanse, how to feast with the Lord, how to keep the Sabbath, how to celebrate the year of Jubilee, every 50 year there's a year of Jubilee. So this book is full of instructions because God wants to train his people to live with him. He is the holy God, and we must learn to be holy. He has called us, he has chosen us to be holy. So we need a lot of training. And this point encourages me and touches me quite much in actually both time of training on Leviticus. And recently we have a lot of trainings. We have the midweek training, we have the Bible reading training, we have the hymn training. What is training? You know, I meet a lot of saints and I encourage the saints to participate in the training, but many times the saints will say, oh, I can't do it. Well, that's why you need the training. Training is an admission that I know I need to do certain things, but I don't know how. Or I need help. You know, in our company, sometimes your company sends you to do training, right? You need to learn a certain skill, but you don't have that skill. So they send you to do training. So I like this phrase from one of the points in message one. The train. Okay, so The whole book of Leviticus is a matter of training. God is training us to live a holy life. And it begins with the offerings, and it continues with the consecration of the priests. So message one of this training is on the consecration of priests, mentioned in Leviticus chapter 8. Aaron and his sons were brought out, and God ordained them to be priests. On God's side, it was a matter of ordination. But on Aaron's side, it was a matter of consecration. Maybe we can read the verses in Leviticus chapter 8, verses 8:23. Okay. Yeah, I'm sorry, I did not put the verse. For Aaron and his sons to be consecrated as priests, actually this word consecrate literally means filling of the hands. So as part of consecrating them to be the priests, their hands were filled with offerings, with the sin offering, with the burnt offerings. So this is part of their training, that they need to fill their hand with offerings. So what does this mean? Well, this means that they need to know all the details of the offerings. So in the New Testament, I'm glad I'm not in the Old Testament. I have to kill the bull. I have to kill the goat. I don't have to do that today. But in its spiritual significance today, all the reality of the offerings are Christ. So as priests learning to serve God, we need to experience and enjoy Christ in all the aspects that are typified by the offerings. And there's one example that touched me quite much in message one, is that the priests were to eat the sin offering in the place of the sanctuary, that they might bear the iniquity of the assembly, to make expiation for them before Jehovah. This is recorded in Leviticus chapter 10, 17. Well, I did not tell the brothers to put it up. But not only the priests need to know or serve the offerings, but this verse says that they need to bear the iniquity of the assembly. And in the brother who gave this message make it very practical. You know, where we're here in the church life, we're in the tent of meetings, we're in the tabernacle, and often there are saints who are involved in sins, or who are distracted or stumbled by sins. So as priests, as those who serve God, we have to learn to bear their iniquity. What does that mean? That means that you have to enjoy Christ as your sin offering, that you realize that you are sinful, that Christ died for your sin. But you also need to enjoy Christ as the sin offering to a degree, that you enjoy him so much that you can help another brother who are in sins or who are bothered by sins. You can minister this sin-dealing life of Christ to that brother and help him and help to restore him back to the church life, or to get over the things that really hinder him to grow in life. As the brother was sharing this message, that brother says, we need a lot of training because we are not familiar with this aspect of the experience. And I have to say an amen to that brother. We're here, we need to not only experience Christ and knowing Christ as our sin offering for ourselves, but we need to be so filled with Christ that we're able to minister this Christ that we've enjoyed, that we know that his life is able to deal with the sins that seemingly we feel we cannot overcome certain sins. But as we enjoy this sin, as we enjoy the Christ as the offering, we enjoy him as the sin offering, we can minister this Christ as the sin offering to help another brother and sister, and to serve as priests to help that brothers and sister. So that's one example of what I enjoy, that we need training. We don't have this kind of experience, but saints, we all need to serve God, and we all need to learn this kind of experience. Another example of training that I was touched with is the matter of leprosy. You know, when we go on to Leviticus chapter 13 and 14, we see the matter of dealing with the matter of leprosy. Leprosy is something that's contagious. And spiritually speaking, leprosy is a picture of sin, especially a sin of rebellion. So as one who served God, we need to deal with our sins, and we need to be saved from the sin of rebellion. In Leviticus chapter 14, verse 14, let's read that verse. And the priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering, and the priest shall put it on the lobe of the right ear of the one who is to be cleansed, and on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. Does this verse sound familiar? It seems you just read it before, right? The same procedure of cleansing to consecrate the priest is the same procedure to cleanse a leper. And I think this is very meaningful. This shows that actually the priest is no different from the leper. So as one who are learning, are being trained to serve God, we need to be reminded that where we're from, we're just lepers. We're no different than the saints that we're serving. We have to be constantly reminded that we are leprous. And I was reminded of how God showed Moses when he called him. You know, God called Moses to serve him out of the fire of the burning bush. And he gave him three signs. And the second sign was he asked Moses to put his hand into his bosom. And when he took out his hand, it was white as snow. It was leprous. And then he put it back again and it was whole. God wants to remind him, I'm calling you to serve me, Moses, but don't forget that in yourself, you're just leprous. You're the same. There's still sin in you, so if you don't depend on me, if you don't enjoy me, you are just the same as a leper. So we all need to be reminded that we need to be cleansed by not only the blood of the Lamb, but we need to be cleansed by His Word. So that was the matter of leprosy. Then this training goes on to see the matter of expiation in chapter 16. And also, we need to have a holy living to express the holy God and become the holy city, the new Jerusalem. And that was revealed in Leviticus chapter 18 to 20. And then when we come to Leviticus 23, there's the ordinances of the keeping of Sabbath and the celebration of the seven annual feasts that the children of Israel have. And in those verses, let me just read Leviticus chapter 23, verse 2. Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, as to the appointed feast of Jehovah, which you shall proclaim as holy convocations, these are my appointed feasts. So feasts are not just for us. These feasts are for God. God wants to hold a feast with His people. So feasts here are not just to get together, having a good time, or having a good party. But these feasts are time of enjoyment, but at the same time, they are solemn, because all the children of Israel have to get together in holy convocations. They have to get together. And in this kind of gathering, they render a true worship to God. God is seeking such kind of worship. Not that we would just be religious and bow down and worship Him, but we need to enjoy Christ as the reality of all the offerings together with God and bring the portion of our enjoyment of Christ to the meetings to share with one another so that we can hold a feast unto God. This is the true and genuine worship to Jehovah. And then in Leviticus chapter 25, we have this matter of Jubilee, where those who are being oppressed, they are liberated. And in Luke chapter 4, verse 18 and 19, the Lord read this portion of the word, and he said, today, this word has been fulfilled in your ears. So the Lord today, he is the reality of the Jubilee. So as those who are serving God, we have to learn to be released from all our bondage, and especially from ourselves, so that we can serve God and hold a feast unto him. And lastly, I just want to touch this point about I will not be a priest. Maybe you understand some of these points, and it says, but it's too much. I don't want to be a priest. I would like to read these four verses with you as my conclusion. The first two verses, 33 and 35, are at the end of the consecration of the priest, recorded in chapter 8. And you shall not go out from the entrance of the tent of meeting for 7 days, until the days of your filling of hands is fulfilled. For it will take 7 days to fill your hands. And at the entrance of the tent of meeting, you shall stay day and night 7 days, and keep the charge of Jehovah, that you may not die, for so I have been commanded. So the consecration of the priest in Leviticus chapter 8 is not something brief. It takes 7 days. It says it takes 7 days to fill your hand. 7 days here signify the entire course of our life. So to serve God, to be consecrated to God, to be filled in our hands with all the experiences of Christ, these are not something done once for all. That I've done it last year, this year I don't have to do it. I've served the Lord before, I don't need to serve him anymore. We need to serve God for the rest of our life. And this is quite a serious matter, because if you don't do it, if you don't keep the charge, you will die. What does that mean to us in the New Testament? Well, if we stop serving, you will die. And this is a warning. If you don't serve, you are occupied with idols. And if you've been serving and you stop serving, you will die spiritually. So this is quite a serious warning. And then lastly, two verses from Leviticus chapter 26, verses 1 and 2. You shall not make for yourselves idols, nor shall you raise up for yourselves a graven image or a pillar, nor shall you place a stone figure in your land to bow down to it. For I am Jehovah your God. You shall keep my Sabbath and reverence my sanctuary. I am Jehovah. So here also are words of warning from Jehovah. You shall not make any idols. If we don't serve God, if we despise our God-given opportunity to serve him, we will be like the children of Israel to serve idols. We need to have God as our unique goal. If we are not serving God, you're serving something else. That something else is an idol to you. It may be your health, maybe your finance, maybe your family. But God should be our unique goal. And we need to serve him in his house. Remember the Sabbath. Remember and enter into his rest. We are serving him with his strength, with his energy. All the basis of our service is not our own fire, I skip over that part about not serving God with strange fire, but the basis of our service should be the fire from heaven. God wants to be the energy for us to serve Him. So we need to remember the Sabbath. We need to rest in Him as we are serving Him or work for Him. And we need to serve Him and reverence Him in His sanctuary. We're serving God in His house. So I hope this word will be an encouragement and a warning to all of us. At least I felt this is quite much to me. So maybe better.
I'm touched by what our brother brought out here, you know, concerning the matter of being a priest. You know, we all enjoy those verses in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 and 9, where it tells us that we're a holy priesthood, right? It says that we're a holy priesthood, and then in verse 9, we're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a people acquired for a possession. We all enjoy that, so we all agree with this verse. But then when it comes to the matter of actually serving, you know, we, of course, don't fall into this category because we've been saved. Before I was saved, I couldn't serve the Lord as a priest. I was not a priest. But as soon as we're saved, that's what the Lord calls us into, to be a priest for Him. And then, let's go to the third one. I will not. When you're called to serve, sometimes there's some trepidation. You feel that you're too short, or you just don't want to because you're busy with other things. You know, to choose not to serve the Lord though is rebellion against the Lord, and it will cause us damage in our Christian life. Right? There will be some. The Lord warns us that we need to serve Him, but then I cannot. Here. It says, I will not. But if we say, I will, amen, praise the Lord, I will serve the Lord, we will find that we cannot serve the Lord. Because it's not in us. We don't have the constitution. We don't have the ability. We just, in ourselves, we cannot serve the Lord. So that's why we need the training. And this is why the Lord brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, and for 11 months, He trained them on how to serve Him and to worship Him so that they might live a clean and holy life for His expression, right? We see that if you have the outline of Leviticus, you'll see that the first seven chapters are concerning the ordinances for the offerings. And then the next three chapters are concerning ordinances for service. But then the next almost 12 chapters, 11 and two-thirds chapter, three-quarter chapters, actually from, it has, the last chapter has 44 verses, but the first 33 are on the first matter concerning the living. And the first item concerning the living is the matter concerning the diet, how to eat. And then later on, the remainder of the book speaks concerning the feasts, which concerns the matter of rejoicing, right? The Lord wants us to live a holy, clean, and rejoicing life. So this is what the book of Leviticus is about. So it's a book to train us. We need training to serve the Lord. We cannot serve the Lord, but we need to serve the Lord because we've been chosen to be priests. So how do we serve the Lord? This matter concerning what the brother shared, we need the Spirit, right? The fire of the Lord. Well, that's essential because we cannot serve the Lord without our Spirit. Those who worship the Lord must worship in spirit and truthfulness. I won't get into those points. There's a lot there. But I just want to share concerning these four matters, these four points, or actually the brother calls them the four steps or four levels concerning the matter of eating, How do we eat? What is it to eat the Lord? You know, this matter of, well, let me read this footnote in chapter 1, verse 1. Leviticus unveils the worship and living of God's redeemed people. So while they were there at Mount Sinai, God trained them to worship and partake of him for their enjoyment and to live a holy, clean, and rejoicing life. And this book of Leviticus shows that through the tabernacle, that's the church, with the offerings, that's Christ, and the priests, actually the Lord is our high priest, God's redeemed are able to fellowship with God, able to serve God and be God's holy people living a holy life, which expresses God. Christ is everything in the fellowship, service, and life of God's people. Christ is everything. It's not that we have anything, but Christ is everything. And the worship portrayed in Leviticus is a matter of contacting God by enjoying Christ as a common portion with God and with one another. And then the issue of enjoying Christ with God is the holy living of God's people. And this matter concerning contacting God by enjoying Christ is as the common portion, this is a matter of eating. And the first few verses of Leviticus chapter 11 speak concerning the discernment of eating, concerning eating. And the brother, I was touched that the brother in presenting this message when he was assigned to this message, he didn't want to come and present just points. He realized that he needs to understand what this matter really is. So he was touched by the Lord to find out, what does it mean to eat Jesus? Now, this is a brother who's been in the Lord's recovery for many, many years, working on the life studies, and he's done this innumerable times, right? But the Lord touched him. What does it mean to really eat Jesus? And how do we know that we're eating Jesus, right? This is an experiential matter. And then how do we do it? So what does it mean to eat Jesus? So this is a question that he was primarily asking himself, and he brought it before the Lord, and the Lord was faithful to answer him and give him a fresh realization of what it means to eat Jesus. And then these are the four points that he brought out in this message, and it only covers like a quarter of the message, but these are the points I want to bring out. The first thing he said that Jeremiah, this matter of eating is scriptural. Jeremiah in chapter 15, verse 16 says that he found words of God and he ate them. And then something happened within him. It had an effect on him. He ate the words of God and something happened within him. That is, they became the gladness and the joy of his heart. We cannot come to the word of God without it affecting us. When we truly come to the word of the Lord and we eat it, something happens within our being, right? And we know it, right? We know it. Just like when you eat food, you partake of it, you taste it, and you eat it, and then there's a satisfaction within. And if you're eating with others, there's a joy, a sense of joy, right? The first thing he shares is, what is eating? Eating is to take something that is outside of us into us. To eat is to taste, right? And to chew, or better yet, to masticate. The more you chew, the better the digestion. To ingest it, digest it, and assimilate it. And then this, whatever it is that we eat, becomes our constitution. It becomes what we are. So, the first point that he brings out is that to receive Jesus, and this is how the Lord enlightened him primarily from John chapter 6, to eat Jesus is to receive him as the life supply. This is the first thing that God wants us to do, to come here to him, to receive him as the life supply. There's nothing that we can do for the Lord, without first being nourished by him. You know, when God created man, yes, he did create him to have, to exercise his authority, to express him, right? He put him in the garden to till the ground. But the first thing he did was he told him, you have to eat. He presented it to him the tree of life, right? And every herb in the garden was good for him for food. He needed the life supply in order to work for God. So even from the beginning, the Lord showed that to work for God, to do something for God, is not out of ourselves. Actually, that's an offense to God. What the Lord wants us to do is be supplied by him first, be nourished with him. If we try to do something without being nourished and supplied, the brother says, we're headed for defeat and discouragement. This has been our experience, right? All of us who have served the Lord in some capacity, whatever, not just standing here, but even serving the children's meeting, serving the Lord's table, maintenance, any kind of service. Whenever we come to the Lord to serve, we need to first come to him. I remember one of the first services that I was involved in, and I didn't realize it was a service, was moving service. At that time, when I first came to the church, there was a lot of movement. Brothers and sisters, families were moving here and there. I can't tell you how many families I moved. But whenever we came in the morning to move someone, the first thing we did is spend time with the Lord together. We ate a portion of the word, and we exercised our spirit before we picked up any boxes, moved any furniture, or anything like that. That was enjoyable. I was able to stay in that service for quite some years, you know. Even today, I'm still moving some people. But we always need to come to the Lord, not try to do anything of ourselves. Because our first thought is that we're going to do something for the Lord. We're going to work for the Lord. We need to get rid of that thought, receive the life supply and the divine element into us. And that becomes the source and the supply for serving and working for the Lord. So to receive him as the life supply is the first portion that the brother shared. Then, based on chapter 6 of John, the Lord says several times in John chapter 6 that we need to come to him and believe into him. Actually, Brother John in chapter 1, verse 12 says that to receive the Lord is to believe into his name. He says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the authority to become the children of God, to those who believe into his name. So the first thing we need to do is come to the Lord and to believe in him. The Lord in chapter 6, verse 35, I believe we have that portion there, he says, I am the bread of life, right? He who comes to me shall by no means hunger, and he who believes into me shall by no means ever thirst. So when we come to him, we need to come to him and contact him. Contact a real living person. You know, the brother was touched by a portion that he remembered from Isaiah, the life study of Isaiah chapter 29. So it's a very small portion, but very significant and very meaningful. The condition of the people at that time was wicked. They did not come to the Lord to eat and enjoy the Lord. They did many things, but they did not come to contact him, to take him, to receive him, to taste him, and to enjoy him. So in the sight of God, nothing is more evil than this. Today, the brother says that we may have morning revival, right? We may come to him every morning. We may come to the meetings. We may sing the hymns and even pray without contacting the Lord. It's possible to do all these things without contacting the Lord. But to do this is to be a hypocrite. Oh, Lord Jesus, you know, what a warning, what an admonition. So we are not eating. We're not really eating unless we come to the Lord as a person and believe into him. And then when we come and believe into him, he brings us into the contact with the one who is the bread and the food, right? So many verses in John chapter 6, the Lord says, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life that came down from heaven, right? So he's our portion for our supply. Amen. So then we also need to pray. Because it's a spiritual matter. You know, we actually can't come to the Lord. We cannot contact the Lord without the Father joining us. We need to be drawn to the Lord by the Father. So we need to pray, Father, draw me to your Son, right? To receive the life supply. We shouldn't be so presumptuous, thinking that I'm coming to the Lord. You know, we will stumble all over ourselves if we do that. We need our coming to the Lord must be the genuine drawing by the Lord. Amen. Song of Solomon shows that. Draw me, we will run after you, right? Then in chapter 5, verses 39 through 40 of John, the Lord says something to the religious ones, right, who were seemingly pursuing the Lord. He told them, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is these scriptures, that testify concerning me. Yet you are not willing to come to me that you may have life." So the Lord here was exhorting them, even rebuking them, that they did come to the scriptures, the Holy Scriptures, but they didn't contact him who is life himself, right? And then in John, in several portions, maybe we can read these portions in John chapter 6, verse 35. Maybe I'll read them to you for the sake of time. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall by no means hunger, and he who believes into me shall by no means ever thirst." So, amen. He's our life supply. And then in verse 51, he says, "I am the living bread which came down out of heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread which I will give, is my flesh, given for the life of the world." Then he says to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life within yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink." And then I'll skip over to verse 63, which is we're very familiar with. "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh, that is the outward meat, eating, profits nothing. The words which I have spoken to you are spirit and are life." And then, of course, Peter in verse 68 says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life." So Peter recognized, not like the those Pharisees that who read the scriptures without coming to the Lord, that the Lord was life himself. So to eat Jesus is to come to the Word and to contact him as the Spirit in the Word to receive the words that are spirit and life. And our whole being must be focused when we come to the Lord, our whole being must be focused without any kind of distraction by the phones, by headphones, outward situations, thought about what we're going to do that day, our job, our family. We need to be really focused on the Lord without any distraction so that we can receive the life supply and really come to the Lord in a real living way. And then the fourth point concerns eating the Lord's flesh and blood. Those verses in John chapter 6:53 speak about figuratively eating and drinking the blood, not the way the Jews thought that we need to physically eat and drink of him. And then, when the scriptures speak about the flesh and blood being separated, this is actually referring to death. And here we see the Lord's crucifixion. And in verse 54, the Lord says that whoever does this, he will raise him up in the last day. So we also see resurrection. So we see crucifixion and resurrection involved with eating. So in these four points, we have his person, the Spirit, his words and life, and then the Son of Man who is flesh and blood. All these four items are involved in eating. And then finally, our brother gives a definition, which I'll read here. "To eat Jesus means to receive the crucified and resurrected Christ through his word by exercising our spirit to touch the spirit and life in the word, to receive the life-giving spirit who is the one who gives life into our spirit as our life supply." So to eat Jesus means that we need to come to the crucified and resurrected Christ, partake of his word by exercising our spirit so that we may receive the life supply in the spirit. And then so this is what we need. We need the spirit and we need the life supply. It's not just a matter of having morning revival, prayer reading a few verses, and reading the ministry material, and then going off to work or to school or wherever. The point is that we actually, in reality, we need to come to the Lord in a real living way, to touch His person through the Word. The Lord is the life-giving Spirit.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. He's the one who gives life.
Amen.
This comes through eating the Lord by contacting Him as a life supply, the Spirit with the life supply. Then the portion goes on to speak about many effects of this life supply, of this eating, what actually happens. So we need both the fire from the burnt offering, which we didn't expound so much on, but maybe some of the saints can share on this. We need the altar from the burnt offering as the basis for the service to God, to worship Him. And also by the proper eating, we can partake of God, live a clean and holy life, and a rejoicing life. And then the Lord is happy, the Lord gains what He's after.